Rather than read this morning, I've got so many texts for my message. I think I just talk to you for a second before we have our prayer about something that Moses said to the Lord. He said, "Lord, show me thy glory. Show me your glory. I know you're God. I worship you as God. I know that I found grace in your sight. Would you show me your glory?" And the Lord said, "You can't look on God and live. But there's a place by me. And it's a rock. And I'm going to put you on the rock. And but you still can't see me and live. So I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. And the part that you can't see, you won't see. But when I pass by, I'll allow you to see my hinder parts. I'm going to allow you to see my finished work. My finished work. You couldn't look into the exacting justice of God even if you wanted to. I just know that it exists, and we talk about it all the time, how he did this and he did that, but I don't know what it is. My flesh, I've never sweat great drops of blood concerning my sin or concerning the horror of facing God in my sin, a holy God. But he said, "I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock, and I'll let you see what glory you're able to see." And maybe it might be this morning, God may put us in that cleft and show us the glory that we're able to see. That's my prayer this morning. Fathers, we come to you today looking into things, oh, so grand and glorious, so far above anything that man could ever imagine. And looking there with eyes of faith, through the revelation of your Spirit, through the person and work of your Son, would you be pleased this morning to again show us your glory? Be with us. Be with us as we sing these hymns, as our hearts are being prepared to worship. Be with us. Allow us to enter into them. Allow us to sing them from our hearts. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.
All right, let's turn to hymn number 78 for our hymn this morning. We'll sing this to the doxology. "My soul, consider." Hymn number 78. "My soul, consider this great thought, the wondrous works which God has wrought, His works from all eternity. My God has done them all for me. God's special love for all His own directs the power of His throne. Elect and precious to my God, all things predestined for my good. Redeemed by blood, preserved by power, unto that great appointed hour, when God in mercy came to me, He gave me life and set me free. My God has never, never failed.
His grace and power have prevailed. My heart, my soul, my life He holds. By sovereign grace within His fold. And so, my God, I'll praise Your name, exalt Your grace and spread Your fame. Eternal sovereign love and grace, compel my heart to sing Your praise.
Thank you.
Sometime during the 1800s, I'm not familiar with all the dates, but during the 1800s, there was two traveling shows. The one was owned by five siblings called the Ringling Brothers. It was a circus of sorts in its early days, and another by Barnum and Bailey. Phineas T. Barnum and Mr. Bailey, and they had a show. And it's my understanding that their show went way back toward the beginning of the 1800s. So they more than likely were a little older than the Ringling Brothers. But for whatever cause, Bailey died. And after his death, these two shows merged together and made what stayed under that same title, even when I was a little boy, the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. Now, P.T. Barnum was probably the most renowned promoter of the age. It's hard to find his equal when it comes to promoting shows. And no doubt that's why the Ringling Brothers accepted them as a merge. But he billed that circus as the greatest show on earth. I remember as a child when that circus would come somewhere near our home, how they would advertise that circus. It's the greatest show on earth. There was even a series on television called The Greatest Show on Earth, and they followed the Ringling Brothers and presented their shows. And I'd have to say truly, in that day, they were at the top of any entertainers, you know, the entertainment industry as a whole. But there is a show much greater, more widely known, and more profoundly effective than that. And truly, it is the greatest show on earth. At a loss for words, Paul's talking about just certain things that God was, how he chose a nation and set that nation aside typically to represent all of the elect of God. And talking about how through their rejection of Christ that this salvation has come over to the Gentiles. And yet God is, He's not going to destroy everyone who's a Jew, but He has spiritual Jews, and some of them are Gentiles and some of them are Jews. And He's talking about these things to the Roman church. He's writing a letter to them. And he finally, he can't contain himself anymore. And he's just at a total loss, and he said, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? For of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To whom be glory forever. The greatest show on earth. If you will, I invite you to turn to one of my four texts. that I want to read to you this morning that has to do with this subject. Turn with me to John chapter 5. In John chapter 5, our Lord came down to the pool of Bethesda. And there he saw a man in his misery. There was many that day. There were 5 porches that led out into this pool beside the sheep market. But he saw one with eyes of mercy and grace. He saw a man in his misery. He was paralyzed. He'd been that way for 38 years. And he approached this man and he said, "Wilt thou be made whole?" What a question to ask a man who's been paralyzed 38 years. Would you like to walk? Would you like to get up off that bed? And he said, "Sir, I have no one to help me in the water. When the waters are being troubled by the angel, I have nobody to help me in." And the Lord said, "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Now you think about what I just said. You ever seen anything like that in your lifetime? Have you ever read a book about anything like that? I've never read a fiction book with anything like that in it. 38 years paralyzed, and the Lord said, "Arise." This man had to be just skin and bones. He had to be. He just laying there paralyzed all these years. And immediately it said he was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And all these things, he said, took place on the Sabbath day. And the Jews were in an uproar because this man was carrying his bed on Sabbath day. They knew who this was. He'd been coming down there for 38 years. They knew who he was. And when they found out it was Jesus that healed him and told him to take up his bed and walk, it says they persecuted him. And to them, he said these words. Verse 17. "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath day, but he said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And after a few more words concerning the charges that they had against him, the Lord said to them in verse 20, this is my first of my texts, "For the Father loveth the Son and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel." What a statement. God has something he intends to show. It's been within him for no telling, for all eternity. Contained in him, purposed in him. But he intends to show these things, and this earth is where he intends to show it. And Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God, is the medium. He's the means. He's the method. He's the agency, the channel, the instrument, whatever you want to call it, through which he's going to show it. The Father loveth the Son, and he showeth to him. When? From the beginning. Read John chapter 3 when John the Baptist talking about, he said, the things which he's seen. He's seen these. I'm just down here with the bridegroom. I'm just happy to stand here at his wedding. I'm just beside myself with the privilege of being able to stand here while he works and to call him my friend. Oh, the Father loveth the Son, and he showeth him everything that he does. Everything God has purposed to do, he showed to his Son. What did he show him? He showed him everything that he himself doeth. All revelation is purposed to be revealed in God's Son. I hear people talk all the time about revelation. God revealed something to me. God said something to me. God told me to go do this. That's a bunch of malarkey, what that is. You may be convinced of it, and I have no doubt that some of them heard some words, but they didn't hear them from God. Everything God intends to show to this world, he shows through his Son. And beware of anybody who talks about having received a revelation from God apart from Christ. Scripture said, no man knoweth the Father save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. Back in the council halls of eternity, back before angels or men even had a being, back before there was a universe to gaze at or an earth to live in, back when there was none but God, the Father purposed to manifest, to show his glory through the salvation of a people, through the person and work of his Son. And he showed it to him. And the Son said, I'll do it. Huh? Oh, to accomplish this, there must be a world in which to do it. Ringling Brothers had the first of what they called the big top. Boy, the big top was it. I mean, you wanted to see something, you had to buy a ticket and go in inside the tent. Everything God has chosen to reveal to men, he reveals inside the tent. That's the body. That's the tabernacle. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all in there. Would you know God? Oh, John said, we know that the Son of God has come and given to us an understanding. We may know him. Where did you learn that? In the tent. In the tent. To accomplish this purpose, there must be a world in which to do it, a situation arranged, provision made, and so on. Jesus Christ, Paul said, is the image of the invisible God. Now listen to this. The firstborn of every creature, that is every created thing. There was Christ first, and then creation. Then creation. For by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he's before all things, and by him all things consist. And he's the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead. Now listen. That in all things, what things? All things, he might have the preeminence. Oh, what a wonder. By him, all that God has revealed by way of him, is how this showing is going to take place. It says in Ephesians 1:8, he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation, the economy, the stewardship of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven, which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. In the beginning, John said, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory. Where did you see it? In the Son. What Son? That eternal Son. That one who was in the beginning with God and was God. The Father loveth the Son and showeth Him all things that He Himself doeth. He showed Him creation and salvation and men and women chosen to life eternal. He showed Him the means, the way, the eternal destinies of men. John 5:22, for the Father judgeth no man but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. The Father worketh hitherto, He said, and I work. And I work. You won't see a show? It's all in Him. It's all in Him. Why? Verse 23, that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father, which is sent Him. And if you see the greatest show on earth, you'll see it in His Son, or you won't see it at all. And if you see it, it'll be an act of God's mercy and grace. He says over in John 16:13, people talk about the revelation of the Spirit. He said, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, He'll guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself. But whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He'll show you things to come. He'll glorify Me, for He shall receive of Mine and show it unto you. You're going to see something by the Spirit of God, you're still going to see it in His Son. You're going to see it in His Son. Greatest show on earth. Where can you see it? In His Son. There's nothing else worth preaching. That's why I preach Christ to you, to the best of my ability. There's nothing else to preach. I tell you, I've had friends who went. Now, this is long after the heyday of Ringling Brothers. This is up in the 60s. And I had friends who went to that circus. And boy, after that, everything else was just nothing. It was just nothing. I felt so bad because I never got to go. All these things are in Christ. You're going to see them? You're going to see them in Him. When you going to see them? When He's pleased to show them. Well, what if I can't make it? You won't see it. Just that simple. You won't see it. All right, here's the second text I want you to see concerning this great show. God's going to show something. He's purposed it from all eternity. He's going to do it. How's He going to do it? In His Son. Going to do it in His Son. All right, here's the second text, Ephesians chapter 2. As our Lord begins to manifest the glory of God, He sends out 12 apostles. These are the forerunners of every gospel preacher from that day to the end of time. God's going to reveal His glory manifested in the person and work of His Son through gospel preaching. He establishes it in the apostles. If He weren't going to do it, He wouldn't have sent them out into the world and made them suffer the things they suffered. The whole book of Acts is the Acts of the Apostles. He gives it to us line upon line. He gives it to us in great detail, how these men went at the cost of their own lives, at the cost of great pain and suffering and persecution. They went and preached the gospel to men. In Ephesians 2, Paul begins by telling us the sad story of man and the present condition of all men. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're not dead physically. They still have a mind. They have ears. They have eyes. But they're dead spiritually. Isn't it something that the Lord came in amongst these people, and here's a man paralyzed for 38 years, and He walks up to the man and never touches him. Just tells him, get up off that bed and pick it up and go your way. Arise. Take up your bed and walk. And he does it. He couldn't possibly do it, but he did it. And everybody saw it. And the very men who persecuted him were there and saw it. They saw him call Lazarus out of the tomb. Didn't keep him from persecuting him. Didn't keep him from crucifying him. Oh, here's the sad story about man. He's dead spiritually. There's amazing things going on, miraculous things going on all around him, and he sees them, but he don't see them. All my relatives saw me stop the direction I was going and turn. They saw me make a profession of faith. They saw me baptized. But they didn't see anything. They didn't see anything. We're not dead physically, we're dead spiritually. We're dying physically, but we're already dead spiritually. Walking according to the course of this world, walking just like every other son of Adam walked. And then it says we're walking also according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We're affected by religion, whether we know it or not. You're a small child, you grow up in a family, everybody in that family is not a believer, even if some are. And your children's affected by it. They go to school, there's others there. They weren't raised in a godly religion, they were raised in worldly religion. They're affected by it. You're affected by it. You go to the store, you buy things, you see things, you hear things, you hear people talk. You're affected by it, whether you know it or not. They walk according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now worketh in the children of disobedience. That's why they're disobedient. They're convinced they're doing right. Dead men walking, that's men and women who are religious and lost. Assembling in churches, baptized, professing to know God, but living out their days in the lust of their flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and are by nature children of wrath, even as others. Oh, he paints a dark image of man, spiritual zombies walking and talking, but totally oblivious to the work and glory of God, spiritually unconscious, unmindful, unsensible to what's going on around them. It's like a catastrophic plague. It's blinded men and women in such a way that they even saw the Son of God who worked and lived among them, and what he did was virtually unknown. And surely this would have been the end of mankind, but the apostle goes on. He said, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. When did God save me? When he put me in his Son. Long before I was ever created. Long before the earth ever was set into motion. Long before there was a universe or light to lighten it. He chose me and put me in his Son, and he saved me by his grace. And not only that, but in the fullness of time he sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them that were under the law. And when he died, I died. But when God raised him, he raised me too. And when God sent those angels down and the Son of God stepped on that cloud and ascended into glory, was escorted into glory, I was escorted with him. And the Father said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Sit here at my right hand. And I sat down with him. That's what Paul said. Who did he do that for? These spiritual zombies. These dead men walking. Oh, by way of an eternal quickening, choosing us in Christ, appointing him as our surety and guarantor, ordaining him as our head and representative, accomplishing our redemption, making us accepted in the blood, and literally carrying us up into glory with him. Now here's my second text in verse 7, Ephesians chapter 2. Here's why he did all that. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Oh, what a show. Because of his glorious person and work, our Lord now sits victorious with all power in heaven and earth in his hands. And in perfect harmony with the will of God, he opens the hearts of dead sinners and shows them the exceeding riches of his grace, shows them his kindness, shows him the Father's kindness. What the Father does, he shows to his Son. What's the Father doing? He's opening the heart of dead sinners. What's he showing them? He's showing them his Son. And he's showing his kindness toward us through his Son. For, he said, by grace are you saved through faith. What's that? That's the show. That's the show. He takes this black void, this cesspool of iniquity, this mind that's enmity against God, this sinner. And he opens his heart. And he shines the light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines it into that heart. Oh, does it affect him? My soul. I don't care what else happens to him after that. It plays second fiddle to that. What a show it is when a helpless, hopeless sinner, seeing himself standing before a holy God, guilty as charged, without defense, without excuse, shut up to the justice and righteousness of God, and then he unveils his mercy and grace in his Son. You think it has an impact on him? Oh, my soul. I promise you, it's a show worth seeing. It's a show I hope to see every time I come in this place. I never tire of it. And I love to talk about it. Don't you? All right, thirdly, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about the greatest show on earth. A life-changing show. A show that when seen, it so captures the heart that nothing else will do but to see it again. Oh, see it again. In 1 Peter chapter 2, the apostle's telling us about the character of those who were born again by gospel seed. They, as never before, had a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. Yeah, I used to be, don't know the word to use. I'd look at the Word of God and it was a mysterious thing. It was a superstitious thing. My dad talked about it that way, and that's how I kind of looked at it. And I'd look into it, but I couldn't get anywhere in it. I just couldn't get anywhere. It didn't make any sense to me at all. It was talking about things, and it looked to me like it was talking about things way back yonder. And then it talked about things way out there. But it never seemed to talk about what was going on right now. He's telling us about the character of those born again by gospel seed, and they, as never before, have a desire for the sincere milk of the Word. These are they that have tasted of the grace of God, and they know He's gracious. They've experienced His grace and experienced His mercy. They have and are coming to Him constantly as a living stone, disallowed indeed among men, but chosen of God and praised. They're coming to him being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. The love they offer is the love they were given in Christ. Your love has to be made acceptable, don't it? And boy, if it's not the offshoot of that love wherewith he loved you, it's just infatuation. It ain't love. The support they offer is the support God supplied them with in Christ. Spiritual sacrifices, love, faith, repentance, joy, peace, happiness, all the gifts of God. And even them are made acceptable through Jesus Christ. And then Peter tells us of the fate of this unbelieving world. He said, unto you Christ is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But, and here's my third text, but, ye are a chosen generation. You seen that yet? You talk about being astounded. You talking about sitting there in a seat full of wonder. Has God ever revealed to you your election of God? When you was absolutely convinced you was going to hell, that you was an object of his wrath, has God ever revealed to you your election of God? Elect and precious. You're a chosen generation, Peter writes. You're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Why? Why? Why has God separated the people in this world for himself? Why has God chosen some and chosen them in Christ and come to them and convinced them of sin and convinced them of righteousness and of judgment? Why does he do all this? Listen, the rest of the scripture, that you should show forth all this great show. He's going to make you a part of it. That you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people. Huh? You just another member of Adam's race. But you're now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you've obtained mercy. I tell you, the people of God are a wonder in themselves. Cursed in Adam, but blessed in Christ. Huh? Oh, dead in sin, but alive in Christ. Living in a nature of sin, but grace reigning in their hearts unto life eternal. Chosen of God by divine decree, put into union with his son and made full provision for him, a royal priesthood, set apart for spiritual things, servants of the church, helpers together with God, a holy nation. Everything about us is in perfect harmony with the character of God. And you're a peculiar people. Oh my, how the people of God, what a peculiar bunch they are. They're one of a kind. One of a kind. Singled out. Made that way of God. And as such, we're designed to show forth the praises of him that have called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Old P.T. Barnum back in the early 1800s. He heard about this little fella, and he went to see him. His name was Tom Thumb. When he was born, he was 9 pounds, 8 ounces. That's a big baby, isn't it? In 6 months, he didn't gain 1 ounce. In 6 months, he weighed 15 pounds. He was 25 inches long. He's 6 months old now, still just a baby. But he only grew one inch, and now he's 25 inches long. When Tom was 5 years old, 5 years later, he didn't gain 1 ounce. He still weighed 15 pounds, and he grew an inch. He was 26 inches long, 5 years old. It shows a picture of him, if you look him up on the internet, it shows a picture of him standing on the chair, on the kitchen chair, and his head barely is above the table, standing on the chair. And P.T. Barnum went to his house, met his father and mother, met Tom, and adopted him into his show. And he taught that, he was a curiosity, to say the least. He was peculiar, wasn't he? He is, this little fellow, he wasn't that big. When he died, he was 3'4", when he died. But P.T. Barnum, that wasn't enough just to be a curiosity. P.T. Barnum taught this boy how to entertain, taught him how to capture people's hearts. He taught him how to communicate a story to men. And he was a performer, world renowned. And here's this little feller, he was a nothing. And P.T. Barnum got him, and when he died, he died a rich man. He owned houses everywhere. He was a rich man. Y'all see his monument. It's taller than his church. Got a life-size statue of himself on top of it. He was world-renowned. That little old nothing. Oh, I tell you, when I think about myself, when I think about how God found me and where He found me and what He done for me, oh, Tom Thorne's nothing compared to what God does to a sinner. He just makes this unwanted freak of nature. He takes him and he makes somebody out of him. He makes a jewel out of him. He makes a trophy of His grace out of him, and He'll preserve him for all eternity. And He'll cause men to hear Him. Hear Him, He's nothing. Oh, He'll be something when you hear Him. Because God works in him, and He teaches him how to communicate to men. And He gives him the ability to talk to your heart, not just your head. Huh? The greatest show on earth. Peter said, we're part of that. We're part of that. He's done all these things that we might show forth the praises of Him who called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Oh, may the Lord do that today.